The quote for today is taken from Table Talk. Table Talk is a publication that I get. It comes from Ligonier Ministries, and I've told this class a lot, but I became aware of it back in the 70s, a man called R.C. Sproul. And at that particular time, it was just maybe a six-page little thing. And over the years, at one time I was thinking about getting rid of all the copies I had. I have a slew of copies. And I was getting ready to get rid of them, and I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. So I bought this little plastic thing that goes under my bed from Walmart or something, and I have a lot of copies in there. It's a publication. You get 12 per year. It's thematic. And this year, they always go through a portion of the Word of God. This year, 2013, they're going through the prophets. And they will take all the prophetic books and then go through it. I'm really anxious concerning that. But it's also a daily thing, because as they're going through that, they have a thing at the bottom called Coram Deo. And that has to do before the face of God, and it's by way of application. And from the article in November was a statement: Christian growth comes as we learn more and more what it means to depend absolutely on God. And for me, the key word is absolutely, because we all say we're depending on God, right? I'm just going to depend on God. But in the back of our minds, and I'm going to speak just the way I think sometimes is, I think I know just a little bit better at times what should be done. And when I get to thinking that way, disaster is going to happen. And then sometimes it's happened in a major way, because I took the bull by the horns, I ran with what I thought needed to be done, and that turned out to be a disaster, an absolute disaster. So, another way of saying that is that I'm going to trust God all the time. All the time. Especially when I cannot put together what's going on in my life. And this is what has happened to Job. He can't put together what is going on here. We're at chapter 22 in the book of Job. We're in the last phase of the discourses. There have been three rounds, if you want to think of it in that way. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have each had their turn. Eliphaz, I would take it, was probably the older one of this group. He started out first each time. We're in the third round, and Eliphaz is going to speak. Now, let me just tell you how Eliphaz has kind of evolved in doing this. In chapter 4, this is the first time that he spoke, he was rather polite and gentle. And what he ended up doing is he said something that set the stage for everything that was going to transpire after that by way of these three men who spoke, because they all believed this, and Job believed this too, until what is happening to him. And it has caused him to rethink this. But here's what he said. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where is the upright ever cut off? As we have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, there's some truth in that, because in the New Testament we are told that you reap what you sow. But the way these men have applied it is this. They have interpreted Job's situation as God punishing or judging Job because Job has sinned. And I've said this a lot, but just we needed to be reminded of it. Job has come to the conclusion that's not true. He hasn't sinned. That doesn't mean he didn't sin, but he doesn't sin to where this would be the cause of what has happened to him. In chapter 15, he was disturbed because his trust in God's retributive justice, that's what I just explained, has been undermined by Job's insistence that he's innocent. And Job kept saying this. And they would keep coming back at him and said, no, no, no. You're not innocent. And here's why. And now we're in chapter 22. And Eliphaz has, as it were, put on the gloves, and he is mad. We would call him livid at this point. Because what Job has done or is doing here, he's simply taking apart one of the central things that they believed. Now, let me give you a little overview here. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about what he says, but let me give you an overview of what he says, and then I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses right here, and then I'll read the others just in a little bit. In verses 1 through 11, Eliphaz debunks what Job has said and viciously accuses him of various sins. And what he's going to accuse him of is really a lie. It's not true. In verses 12 through 30, he gives another one of his, quote, pious sermons, explaining to Job how to get out of where he is and right himself, as it were. So let me read to you verses 1 through 11 as he speaks concerning Job. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing, and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and the flood of water covers you.
You see, Eliphaz is totally convinced by now that Job is a wicked, evil person that needs to shut up.
Yes.
What do you think, where did he pull this stuff from?
Okay.
Why would he say it?
Okay. I think he's desperate, to be very honest with you. You see, things are winding down. For three times, okay, for Eliphaz is going to speak three times, Bildad's going to speak three times. Zophar's already thrown in the towel. Zophar's not going to speak. And Bildad's going to end up with this little bitty thing after Eliphaz right here. He's desperate, I think. He wants to prove his point. And to prove your point, what do some men do? They lie. Is exactly. And this is, I think, what he's doing. He's just saying this. It's not true. It has no foundation. But when men get that way, they do things like that.
I just think he was convinced, because the only thing they didn't have Job do was repent, because Job kept saying, I have nothing to repent of.
Yeah.
So I think they all wanted some results. They wanted to repent. Yeah.
Yeah. You see, when you... This is what happens when you lock yourself in and don't budge.
When you're not... A huge assumption on your part as well.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. But you see, again, I have changed some theological positions that I have. I have changed my views of certain things. In the past in my life, if I found out that you drank a beer, I would have gone ballistic. And I would have written you off in a major way. And I no longer hold to that anymore. I don't drink. I've never even tasted beer. Bonnie and I went to this bread and breakfast one time and they had free wine. So that was a time in our life where we needed our troubles to vanish away. So we took that wine and we drank a little bit of it. We couldn't stand it. I ended up pouring it down the toilet. I just don't like it. But listen, I don't think the Word of God prohibits you from drinking wine. I don't think it does at all. I would never, okay, right down today, I love to dance. I love to dance. And if there's dancing at a wedding, you know who's going to be out there? Dinar. I just like to do it. Now, back in the distant future, I grew up thinking, I don't go to movies. I don't play cards. I don't drink. And I don't dance. Okay? I was a good Christian. See? And then all of a sudden one time, and this is way back when, with Table Talk, there was a thing in Table Talk where R.C. Sproul and his wife were taking dancing lessons. What? They're taking dancing lessons? And then they actually showed a picture of them dancing. And it took me a long time to get over that.
So all that is to say, listen, when we get locked into something, we start doing crazy things. And this is what I think. They're locked into it. They're not going to budge. And we know at the end of the book what God is going to do. God is going to take these three men to task. He doesn't take Job to task, but he does these three men. So all of that, I think, is saying for us, saying for me, be careful, be careful. Because I can begin thinking strange things if I'm not careful. Let me read to you 4 and 5 again. Because this kind of summarized, and then I'm going to just rehearse some of the things that he said regarding Job's sin. It is for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you. Is not your evil abundant? There are no end to your iniquities. And then let me mention 4 important things that he listed. Job is distrustful of those close to him. He's been involved in heartless exploitation of those in debt to him, withholding food and water from the needy, rejecting widows and orphans who sought his help. And that's when I made the statement, there's no basis of this at all. We have, that there's none. And then he goes on in 12 through 30 with his sermon. And I'm going to read that to you. And let me read to you how, what he's going to say in there. And then I want to read the summary that Derek Thomas gives concerning this man. Verses 12 through 20, these verses focus on the greatness of God and the folly of Job's wicked ways. Now, all along, all three of these men have said truth. But, see, and it's the but part that's a concern. In verses 21 through 30, these verses exhort Job to be reconciled with God by repenting. Job, if you only do this, and listen when I read to you what Derek Thomas says here, because it just shows you how egotistical Eliphaz was. Let me read these verses. From 22, this is 12 through 30. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir, among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him and He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you. And light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it is because of pride, but He saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Listen to what Derek Thomas says about this whole thing. Chapter 20, the chapter I just read to you there. Job, if what you were saying is true, then why are you suffering? Surely, it's not because you are so holy. No, face up to it, Job. It's because your wickedness is so great. You have robbed the poor, stripped them naked, refused to give them food and water. You must also have been extraordinarily mean to widows and orphans. This is why God has set traps all around you. You keep on saying that God is far away, that He cannot see what is happening to you. But this is just a way of saying that God cannot see the wickedness which you do. I see it clearly now. And by the way, that's very important. That tells what he's really thinking. I see it clearly now. You are following an evil path. You deny God's power and His goodness. Job, you had better repent quickly. God is speaking to you through me. And He is saying to you that the road down which you are traveling ends in destruction and misery. If you repent, you are traveling, your traveling ends in destruction. Let me start that again. Job, let me read that because I got mixed up. Job, you had better repent quickly. God is speaking to you through me. And He is saying to you that the road which you are traveling ends in destruction and misery. If you repent, God will restore you. He will even give back to you riches you have lost. Better still, He will restore you to the joy that you have lost. Here's the key phrase right here. God has been speaking to you through me. See, that's the key phrase here. He really believes that he is a messenger of God who speaks the word of God clearly. I've been telling you about a book I'm reading. It's called The Priority of Preaching by Christopher Ash. A little book talking about preaching. And in that book, Christopher Ash is making a strong argument that the preaching of the Word of God, and that's the key right there, is a priority. But making sure that you're really preaching the Word of God and not just giving your opinion. See, there's a whole difference there. I get all revved up and excited. But if I get all revved up and excited because Dean Orr thinks he knows best, then you need to pick your feet up and walk out that door. But I want to get worked up and excited because this is truth. That's what it is. It's truth. And I need to govern my life, and you need to govern your life by the truth of the Word of God. And oftentimes what we do is we let other things crowd in, and it's not the Word of God. It's what I think. It's how I've been raised. And listen, you probably don't realize a lot of who you are is how you've been raised. And I was raised in the time when, if you want to call it fundamentalism or whatever you want to call it, to where they had the Word of God and other things, okay? And I belonged to a church that said, if you don't believe our view of eschatology, you are not going to become a member. Whoa. And other things. And there was a statement in there about drinking alcoholic beverages. You're not to do that either. Okay. Now Job is going to answer him. But he's not going to reply to what Eliphaz has said. Not going to do it. There's no counterattack. I think the best way to describe what Job is doing right here, he's thinking out loud. Bonnie has told me on several occasions. It really helps me just to talk and think out loud. I don't know if that's more characteristic of women than men. I think it probably is. But some people are like that. And in the midst of talking and hearing the words they're saying, certain things become clarified in their minds that would have probably not happened before. Now, you know what I have done in the past? I haven't let her get very far in her talking. And I started to straighten her out. Right? Right. She knows it's right. You know what I want to be? I want to be the kind of a husband who just can listen. Just listen. Because a lot of the words that Bonnie is going to say, she doesn't mean at all. But it's helping her to be able to talk and have a good listener. I can't tell you. And that is so hard for me to do. Start quoting those Bible verses. Listen. There's a time and a place for Bible verses, but there's also a time and a place to just let it set and listen. Let it set and listen. Let me read to you a statement here. Chapters 23 and 24 deal with Job's personal affirmation of the confidence of the one on confidence on the one hand, and on the perplexity of God's dealings with man on the other. Now, let me tell you now where kind of Job is at. Listen, Job has just questioned what is happening, and he's directed his lot of his words to God because he is struggling with this. And these men have said to him, that God, you've sinned and God is punishing you, and this is what God does. When people sin, they get punished. And now Job is thinking about this and he's saying, now wait a minute here. And in these chapters, what he's going to tell, what we're going to find out is sin is rampant and I don't see God judging it. Really? He's not. And he's now struggling on a different scale. It's not so much a personal thing is, it's still there. It's still there. But now it takes kind of a bigger picture with just the wicked in general.
The important thing that strikes me in this whole thing is that when you deal with people that come from abusive situations, they believe the abuser. So even Job really was strong to be able to discern that.
Oh yeah.
You know, his confidence definitely was not in those men.
Oh yeah.
Those leaders that were supposed to be in the know. You know, it didn't change his position.
Right.
He knew what he knew, and he trusted God through it. That's hard.
It's hard, but you're right. The problem is it doesn't sound like that when he's speaking against God. See, that's the rub here. But you know, all you have to do is go to the Psalms and you see men in the same condition. And we've got a whole book of that. See? Where they're in the same position. And you see, we get in the same position. And you may be there right this morning. I don't know. We can be there. Okay, let me read some statements here. While chapter 19 reveals Job's confidence and trust in God as his advocate or vindicator, Chapter 23, and I'm speaking about chapter 23 now. Chapter 23 shows that it did not signify an end to his sufferings. Now, Job is going to talk about the bigger scheme of things regarding the wickedness of man, but let's still remember, he's still on the refuge heap. He's still covered with sores. He's still despised by former friends and relatives. And here's the worst part. The worst of all, there is still no answer to his cry. And that is, in my Bible, the ESV, not each chapter, but at certain points in certain books or portions, the people who, which is Crossway, they did the ESV, and they label what is happening. It says in the ESV about chapters 23 and 24, where is God? And that's really where Job is. See, he's at right there. Where is God in all of this? Where is he? He's still convinced that if he could gain an audience with God, he would be acquitted. You see, God has not responded to anything that Job says. And when somebody doesn't respond to you about what you're talking about, that's very frustrating, isn't it? And I've done that too as a husband. And as a father. So what I want to do right now is I want to read to you all of chapter 23. And we'll probably get into chapter 24, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on 23. Job, it starts out, then Job answered and said, Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, and the him is God, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. And on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. Listen to this verse. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because thick darkness covers my face. Verse 10. For he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Go back to how this all started. It started when Satan comes before God and God initiates, and God points to a certain man that's on earth called Job, a righteous man. And God says to Satan, you know what? You can test this man. And he laid perimeters. The first perimeter was, take everything that he had physically away. You know what's going to happen to Job? He's not going to curse me. After that happened and Job didn't curse him, now we come to the second test. You can afflict him, but you can't take his life. That's the second test. And Job is right in the middle of that. Hear what Job is saying is, and he'll never say it again. This is the one and last time, but this is exactly what has happened to him. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Did he come out as gold? Yes. Yes, he did. The New Testament takes the theme of that verse about suffering and develops it in a major way. Are believers going to be tested? Absolutely they are. And what is the test designed to do? It's not to break us. It's not to beat us down. It's to what? That's right. It's to make us like Christ. It's to make us stronger. And Christ tells us himself, as he suffered. And you see, this morning, when we partook of communion, was your mind focusing on Christ and what he has done for you? Communion is a very personal thing. We all do it together. But we need to remind ourselves of what Christ did for us. We deserve his wrath. We get his grace and mercy. So Job affirms here in these verses his innocence. That comes across. And also he affirmed his confidence. That comes across. But yet, as we come into chapter 24, Job is also struggling again. And now what he's struggling with is the fact that there's so much wickedness and God does nothing about it. And that's what 24 is all about. The theme is in the opening verse. Now I'm going to read it from the NIV. The ESV says this: why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know him never see his days? Here's how the NIV states it. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? Meaning that God judging what is going on. Let me read to you some statements here prior to getting into the first 12 verses, 2 through 12. Job's premise is the whole earth is full of injustice and wickedness. Now, what this does, this reminds us, I think, of what the prophets did. Have you ever thought of what those men endured as a prophet? First of all, they didn't volunteer. They were hand-picked by God to be a prophet. And no, they were told, and they did it, they told the people what God wanted the people to hear. They were the mouthpiece for God. And nobody believed them. Every day, they were rebuffed. Nothing changed. And the prophets were zealous. Because you know why they were zealous? They were speaking God's word to the people. And that's why they were zealous. And that's why they kept doing it. They didn't do it because they were getting results. And we had the whole idea, if you don't get results, there must be something wrong. You know, we need to be really, really careful there. Really careful there. You know, the only reason that people are going to change is when God the Holy Spirit, not you, not your arguments, that's not going to cause anybody to change. We think it will, and so that's why we keep haranguing them. And maybe in our haranguing, we're just driving them away. That So we're going to read in this next section right here, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to take the last 5 minutes here just to read what Job says about the wicked. I'm going to read from verses 2 through 12, and this is ending perfect. Perfect. Because I'm going to give you kind of an updated version in that my notes have, and I wanted to read that, and then I thought, no, wait a minute. How can I read 2 through 12 and turn around and just read them again? Ooh, this is perfect. Because I'm going to read what I have in my notes again next week. Okay, here's what Job says. This is what the wicked do. Some move landmarks, they seize flocks and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toils seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. They lie all night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the rain of the mountains and cling to the rock for lack of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked without clothing, hungry. They carry the sheaves. Among the olive rows of the wicked, they make oil. They tread the wine presses, but suffer thirst. For out of the city the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with wrong. That's his rub. Man's inhumanity to man. Bonnie and I have probably watched every World War II film that is out there. Bonnie loves these. But she always is finding new ones. The last one is a group of Jews who lived in the sewers for 14 months. It's a true story. Men, women, and some little kids. And when they finally get out, one of the little boys says, I want to go back. Why did he want to go back? That was his security. That's the only thing he knew, could remember. When people come to power who have been the weak, you know what they end up doing? The same thing that was done against them. That's because they're in power now and can do it. That's what happens. Atrocities take place. It's happened in our country. It's happened. Atrocities take place. Cover-ups happen. So we'll go on. But that's where Job is right now. Let's pray. Our Father God, I am so thankful that we can trust you. Father, help us. Help the people of this church to really, really trust you, no matter what. Help us, Father, to think rightly. Help us to think according to your word and not to get sidetracked with our own ideas of what we think. But in reality, that's all they are. They're just our ideas. Father, thank you for your word, as we've been reminded this morning. Father, we have your written word to us. Help us every day this week that lies before us, that we're in this word. We're reading it. We're thinking about it. And having done that, we apply it. Help me to do that. Help me to apply what I study. Help us all to do that. Thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you for that. We need you. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.